Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. To the Deep Dive Podcast, I'm to help you engage regularly with the Word of God, with Scripture, and so you're reading every day with us as we read through the book of Hebrews. That's kind of where we are this fall, but hopefully you're reading that reading plan every day and going through there every day. If not, if you just stumbled on this podcast somehow accidentally and you're like, oh, what is this? Well, that's what we're doing. So stop right now. If you look in the description of this podcast, you'll see a link to your plan. And then go all the way back to the very first episode of this season, which would be the introduction to the book of Hebrews. Click on that and listen to that first, and then follow that reading plan all the way through. The whole goal of this is we want you to engage regularly with Scripture, and the reason is because we believe that when we engage with Scripture, when we spend time in the Word of God, it changes us. It transforms us. That's what we want for you. And so we're really excited to be going through the book of Hebrews. Every week I have a guest who comes in here and we get to just sit and talk about the book of Hebrews together, it's just ridiculous that this is my job, because it's so fun. But this week I am really pleased to invite Corbin Young into our fancy schmancy podcast studio here. It's not fancy or schmancy, but Corbin is the FCA director at Texas Tech and does Fellowship of Christian Athletes. For those of you who may not know FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and so he works with students at Texas Tech, sharing the gospel and developing leaders, and so we're really excited to have Corbin here with us today. Honored to have you in the podcast chair today, buddy. Tell our tens and tens of listeners what they need to know about you. Give them Corbin Young in a nutshell.
Yeah. Well, thanks for having me, Brad. This is great. You know, I was just telling you off air, but I want to say, man, kudos to you as a pastor just for leading this. I think of, you know, your greatest responsibility, at least one of them, is to feed the sheep, right? And man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. So I just think what a creative way to be leading your flock that God's entrusted to you. So, I am excited to come just talk about Scripture, talk about Jesus with you today. Yeah. real quick, I guess that my story starts there. I grew up in Paradise, Texas. So okay. I'm very familiar with, you know, communities the size of Shallow Water. Yeah. Grew up in First Baptist Paradise. And my parents, you know, were just amazing influences in my life, both followers of Jesus. And so it was early on, I was 6 years old when I really understood my depravity and need for Jesus. So gave my life to Jesus and was saved at that early age. I was baptized when I was 9. And then when I was 18, I surrendered to ministry right before I went off to college. I went to college at Howard Payne University.
Yes, man, Stingham.
And that's right. And played.
We both. So that, you know, we're proud Yellow Jacket graduates, alumnuses Stingham out there, y'all. So if you're thinking about going to where you're going to go to college, or if you're a parent thinking about it, we both highly recommend.
No doubt. Some of the best preachers and teachers coming out of Brownwood, Texas.
No doubt.
Yeah, for real, though. Yeah, I love that place. It's, in fact, Howard Payne's where I was introduced to the ministry of FCA. Yeah. I was a student athlete there playing football, got involved with Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
Cool.
Met my wife, Candace, who she was playing tennis in college at Howard Payne. And so we met through FCA. And then when I graduated college in 2010, that's when I joined staff with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I've served really several different places around West Texas. I started in Brownwood and just kind of more West Central Texas, but then I moved out to Midland, Odessa, was an area director out there, and then 7 years ago we moved to Lubbock, and God just opened a door for me to really, by His grace, I'm living the dream, man.
Yeah.
You know, getting to serve at Texas Tech, really as a men's athletics chaplain.
Yeah.
And then I also really, in the past year, I've kind of transitioned into a more of a statewide position where I get to just help equip our staff. We have 225 FCA staff across Texas that I get to serve them. And so, man, this is just right up my alley.
Yeah.
I love diving into the Word and just discussing it. So super stoked about this opportunity.
Yeah. So so you're married to Candace.
Yeah.
Okay? And how many kids?
We've got four little ones. Yeah. Whoa. Four under 10. So I don't know how that slipped my whole story. Still in shell shock. Tell.
Yeah, 410.
We just had our youngest baby girl 2 months ago.
Okay,
this past summer, and so yeah, we've got boy girl.
Nice,
and they range from 10, 6, 4, and 2 months old. So
very nice.
So yeah, we're very very blessed and fortunate. Our kids go to Ropes.
Okay.
We're small town people and love it, man.
That's awesome. Well, listen, I'm so excited to have you here. We're gonna get into Hebrews a little bit, and so all you guys out there listening, so Hebrews chapter 8. This is a really, you know, there are a couple of places in the book of Hebrews that are really kind of turning points. They're really important, you know, and this is one of those. This is one of those times where there's a transition happening. Something's been going on, and then now something new is kind of being introduced, and that's going to be the direction we go for a while. So this chapter is really important, which is why I've asked Corbin to come here, because I needed like a high level, you know, biblical scholar to help.
Yeah, you got the wrong guy. but we'll fly by the seat of our pants.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. So let me just kind of go back. If it's okay, I'm going to go back and just remind everybody of what's been going on, because the very first words of Hebrews chapter 8 are, here is the main point. So so the writer of Hebrews up until now has been making a point, and the point is, we have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. That's the main point, according to the book of Hebrews. So up to this point. So let's recap a little bit what's been going on in the book of Hebrews so that we can kind of get an understanding for where we are and for what is about to happen next. So the first thing that all of this started in 1 and 2 with a discussion of a Psalm 8 in chapter 2, but it starts off with this language where the author of Hebrews is wanting to say that Jesus is the Messiah, right? He was God's one and only Son, and he's superior to the angels, right? And he's superior to the law. And then he's also truly human. He's the fulfillment of humanity, and he's been given sovereign over all the creation, which is what God intended for all of the human race. And then he starts talking about Psalm 95, and he gets into this whole deal about Sabbath rest and about how Jesus is the fulfillment of Sabbath rest, that rest that came, that was supposed to come whenever the people of Israel entered into the promised land. That was supposed to be a type or a taste of what it means to rest in God, right? And so Jesus is the fulfillment of that, right? That thing, he is the thing that Sabbath rest was pointing to, right? And then in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews begins his discussion on Jesus as the true high priest. And so here we are in chapter 8, and he's wrapping that whole thing up about Jesus being the true high priest. I guess the way to say it is, Jesus is the fulfillment of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. Mm. And so he's the fulfillment of the temple. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of humanity. He's the fulfillment of the high priesthood and the cultic, you know, all the cultic, you know, practices that were around that. He's the fulfillment of Sabbath, right? All these things that were the hallmarks, the identifiers of the Jewish faith, Jesus fulfills all of them. Mm-hmm. So, and one thing, Corbin, that we've talked about in previous episodes is that Hebrews a lot of scholars think that Hebrews was a sermon, not a letter like a lot of Paul's writings, but more of a sermon, and maybe even a sermon that was delivered in Acts. There's this interesting passage that talks about all these Levitical priests that had become Christians that were living in Antioch. And so some scholars even think, this is all conjecture, but that it maybe had been a sermon delivered to those guys who were going through some serious persecution and were thinking about returning to their Levitical roles, right?
Right.
So he's trying to encourage them by telling them, look, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things that you were doing and that you believed. He's the fulfillment of all of it.
Yeah.
And so that kind of leads us. That's why he's like, here's the main point, y'all. The main point is we have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. It's Jesus. The whole point of all this is Jesus.
Amen.
So, okay, so that's where we start. So we get into chapter 8, and what stood out to you, what jumped out at you about this passage, Corbin?
You know, I mean, it's very consistent. You know, we don't know the exact author,
right.
But whoever it is was consistent and was well, it's a great writer.
Yeah,
I think just this whole theme of the supremacy of Christ, like he is supreme, he is more excellent, he is better. Yeah, I love those words, better.
That word better, did you know this? I just learned this today, actually. That word better is used in more times in Hebrews than it is in the entire rest of the New Testament, the word that's translated better. So you're right, like he's hammering that point.
Yeah. Man, that just made the word better better.
Yeah.
That was good. That's a good little nugget, just fresh off the... The stove, good word. But that's what stood out to me. It is profound, but it's nothing new. It's so simple, and I love the fact that, you know, I think for a lot of us as Christians living in the 21st century, who spend, if we are in the Word, we spend majority of that in the New Testament.
Exactly, right.
We don't know the Old Testament well.
Mm-hmm.
We don't spend as much time there. There are some, my wife is one of the unique ones that she prefers to just read Old Testament. She loves the Old Testament.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not that way. I'm like, nah, just give me the Gospels, give me the Epistles, let's go.
Yeah.
But the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is one of the hardest to understand sometimes, I think, for some people, because it's so much Old Testament referring back. Reminds me a little bit of like the Gospel of Matthew, because it's written to Jewish people.
Right, yeah.
And I just... But what I love about this is something that I was taught. I remember when I was being discipled and just how to read scripture. One key question I always ask is, how is Christ portrayed in this text?
Yes, right.
Not just where you literally see his name or red letters, but even in the Old Testament. Like, how is Christ portrayed? Because that's when we start to see all these beautiful prophecies.
Yeah.
And just how everything in scripture points to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Hebrews is just so masterful at how it does that for us. It clearly helps us. It's almost like a how-to manual on how we should read the Old Testament.
Yeah, I had one scholar that I read was talking about how Hebrews is almost like a introduction to the Old Testament.
Yeah, like that's a good way
textbook.
To put it.
It is.
Yeah, yeah. It's a good way to put it for where we are in history going back.
Right.
You know, it really is. And so I love the fact that this chapter 8 really is culminating that right there, where, like you already said, I mean, just catching us up on these first 8 chapters, first 7 chapters leading into this chapter, it's all pointing to Jesus.
Right.
He is better.
Yeah.
And so I love that. That's what's probably stood out more than anything else right there.
Yeah. And, you know, in verse 3, he says, and since every high priest is required to make an offering too, if he were here on earth... If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are already are priests who offer gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that's only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. And so anyway, there's a whole lot of stuff going on here, but that really stood out to me because he's saying, look, Jesus, supreme over all, and we know every high priest operates in this system. And if Jesus was here, I mean, he wouldn't even be a priest because there are already all these priests. But he is the culmination of all of it, you know, and all this system that they serve in, maybe he's even saying to these guys, this system that you used to serve in, right? It's only a copy of the real thing. That whole idea, because I was really wrestling with that, this part, right? What did the author of Hebrews mean by it's only a copy of the real thing? Because copy, I'm not even sure that that's a
what's the word Greek to English?
Right. So I was just kind of thinking through that, wrestling through that. But anyway, you know, Moses, he goes up on the mountain, you know, and everything we read in the Old Testament is about the tabernacle that was built. Like it was built, Moses didn't just, they didn't just, you know, come up with it and make changes and tweak it or get an architect or whatever.
Very like, specific.
Yeah. Moses goes up on this mountain and he literally sees the courtroom of God. Mm. And then God's like, okay, make that.
Yeah.
You know, and it's very specific. You're right. Like down to the, you know, the measurements of everything.
Yeah.
And he comes down with these plans that he's received after like looking into the courtroom of heaven. And so the tabernacle is supposed to embody that. So, but that's really important because, you know, heaven and earth for a Jewish person is maybe different than we would understand it. Like, so heaven is, essentially heaven is where God is, right? The presence of God, that's heaven. So, but earth and heaven, they were these two realms, but they interlocked in all of these crazy ways. And the temple was where those two places met, especially like if you're in the Holy of Holies.
The
like
presence of God. Yeah.
That was that you were in the presence of God. You were in heaven when you were in that place. And so the temple for Jewish people was, it was this powerful thing because that is where it all meets. That's where, you know, that God was, his very presence was there. And so, so for the author of Hebrews to talk about, but now look, Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that's far superior to the old priesthood in verse 6, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. So he's saying, look, Jesus, they operated within this old system, right? Mm-hmm. That was a copy of the thing. But guess what? The real thing has come. The real thing. The very presence of God has come.
Yeah.
And so that's mind-blowing part of this passage.
It really is. It really is. Yeah, this isn't the knockoff version anymore. Yeah. This is the real thing.
The real thing.
Yeah. Jesus is it.
You know what?
Jesus is him.
You know what made me think of when I was reading about this today? It made me think of, do you remember, maybe you had one of these, Corbin, because you're not nearly as old as me, but you're older, you know, than some of the people I deal with. But do you remember those football games where you had the little figurines, you know what I'm talking about? And the field would vibrate, like you would turn all of them which way they were supposed to go, and then you would set them down, and then the field would vibrate, and they would move around.
Yeah.
And do you remember that game? Did you ever?
Faintly.
Okay, so you're a little too young probably
just,
for that
just game. Just barely passing, but I'm aware of it, but I don't remember playing with it.
What about the, like the one, and it was like one of the first video games, and it was just like, they were little lines. Of,
and you would, way before me.
Yeah, so, okay, all right. So anyway, so that's how old I am. Like, that's how old I am. But it made me think about that. Like if I had never seen or played in a real football game, and that's the only thing I knew about football, right? I might think, well, this is an interesting game. Look how fascinating this is. But I would have no idea that that game was actually attached to this.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's the most beautiful game, you know.
This is just it's just a copy.
And
it can't even compare.
It's not even close.
No.
Yeah. So that's kind of what made me think of that's how Jesus is. This whole system that you guys have operated within, it's so much more than that. But don't we sometimes fall in love with the copy?
Always. Yeah. Yeah. It really, we love the cheaper, easier route.
Yes.
And whatever it is, usually.
Right. Yeah.
And so, yeah, but there's something so much better, so much more pure. And, that's what the author here's trying to clarify, you know, like, this is no longer just religion. It's relationship. It's better.
Yeah.
This is freeing. This is truly good news. And, you know, all the rules and all the things that you've fallen in love with and that you really worship, they're not going to save you.
Exactly.
Jesus is who's going to save you.
That's right.
So,
and he's the fulfillment of all of that. All those rules, all of that was designed to point to him in the end anyway. You know?
Yeah, which exactly.
Is, you know, but you know, we read about this, you know, you can read it, and if you're not careful, you can read it in the book of Hebrews, and you can think, oh, those silly people back then. Who really ended up worshiping their religious practice instead of seeing the King of Kings for who he was. But man, if we do that same thing, don't we?
Oh, history repeats itself every day. No doubt. Our generations know better.
Yeah.
And we fool ourselves a lot, I think, when we look at that. We fall into that trap of comparison, and we think, oh, if I'd have lived then,
Yeah.
You know, I would have done this or that.
Sure.
And it's like, man, we should have even greater faith because we have seen and heard.
That's right.
We have this complete gospel that has stood the test of, you know, generations and thousands of years.
Yeah.
And yet we still doubt and we still get distracted with life. So, no, yeah.
And we'll elevate, like, you know, we'll, our practice, and I, you know, I tell our church a lot, you know, when I'm preaching, especially we're in a series right now. By the time this comes out, we will have been far through it. But I'm preaching a whole, like, four-week series on Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And so the whole series is called, But Wait, There's More, you know, because, you know, Paul's praying this prayer for the Ephesians and he wants them to experience the dimensions of God's love. He's like, look, what you think this is, it's so much more beautiful than that, you know? And, but I tell our folks all the time that many of us, like, we will walk in and out of the doors of church and we'll do all the things of church, right? And we think that that's what being a Christian is. We think that that's what it is. But what we discover when we read the Gospels and we read the New Testament, when we're reading in Hebrews, is that it's so much more than that.
Yeah.
And in our life, we often will settle for this, the copy, you know, the thing that's just supposed to point to the other thing, you know.
Yeah.
And we'll raise that up to this place it was never supposed to be put, you know. So
no doubt.
I see that all the time as a pastor, for sure.
Oh, for sure. It reminds me a little bit of about 5 or 6 years ago, we took my oldest son. He was about 4 at the time, 4 or 5. It was kind of a magical age to go to Disney World.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So we're riding the ferry up to Magic Kingdom. You can see the castle and everything. And he's just, I mean, loving it. And I'm thinking, okay, this is what I paid for. This is going, it's going good so far. You know, we get there as the gates open. And I'm not kidding you. We walk in, and he was content to stay right where we were. Right when we walked in, hadn't even seen a ride, hasn't seen, you know, a character, nothing yet.
Yeah.
He was just content to stay right there at kind of the main walk in, just staring at the castle. And I was like, dude, come on, let's go. I got to show you the rest of this kingdom. Let's go. Let's go ride a ride. Let's go have some fun.
Yeah.
And he just starts kicking and screaming. And I'm like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
I spent my life savings on this trip. You know, quit acting like that, kid. But, you know, I'm sitting there just dragging him to the first little ride. And we get on like the little goofy roller coaster. And I mean, he has the time of his life. He
flips out.
And then I'm like, now let's go to the next one. Uh-huh. He starts crying again. Because all he wanted to do was just stay right there and what he knew.
Yeah, yeah.
And I was like, I was just sitting there, you know, going, this is probably how God feels with me.
Yeah.
Because no he's doubt. Like, come on, just trust me. I got something even better for you if you'll just keep trusting me. But we just get stuck in what we're comfortable with and what we know and what we see and what we've always done. And it's definitely in all of us, no doubt.
And we can control, in some sense, like, the religious practice is something that we can shape and we can control, that we can be in charge of, you know, but the Holy Spirit of God, we can't be in charge of that, you know,
which is scary, but it's so much more exciting.
It's
so much more rewarding.
Right.
That adventure is far better.
Sure.
You know, but we would prefer to just get back in line for the exact same ride.
No doubt.
Over and over. And we just sit there waiting in line, complaining about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's like, God's going, that's not even what I brought you here
That's
for.
Right. That's right. That's right. I'm about to blow your socks off, bro. Just stick with me.
Yeah.
So, when I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about this worship song that I love. My daughter actually showed it to me for the first time, but it's called Make Room. Do you know this song?
I think I've heard it.
So there's the bridge to the song. The chorus is like, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to, you know? And so the whole song's about that. Like, I'm just surrendering to you, you know? But there's the bridge of the song is like, break up the ground of all my tradition, tear down the walls of all my religion. Yeah. And I love that, like, that statement, because what the whole song is about is like, look, I'm just surrendering to you. I want you to do what you want to do. And so what my expectations, my beliefs, my thoughts about how all this should go, I'm laying all of that down. I want you to do what you want to do. And y'all, that is what this is. That's what Christianity is. That's what it was designed to be. Jesus is better than our religion. Mm. He is better than our tradition. He is better than all of that. But to come to him will require us, and the author of Hebrews is definitely about to get into this, you know, but in order to come to him, we have to surrender. Mm. We have to say, I'm going to make room for you to do whatever you want to do. Like, we've got to give our lives over to him. When we do that, then he does amazing things, like immeasurably more, Paul says in Ephesians, than we could ask or imagine. Mm. He's able to do that. But it all has to start with us surrendering to that. And that's what faith is, you know?
Right.
So anyway, so yeah, that first part, definitely, you know, he's finishing that point. Look, Jesus is supreme. Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. What else? Anything else stand out to you? Maybe as we get a little farther into the text, I mean, there's this long quote from Jeremiah in there.
Yeah. I mean, the whole lead up to that too, just, I know where I don't want to backtrack too much here, verse 6 there, I mean, just where he does talk about, you know, being the mediator.
Yes.
That's such a beautiful picture for me to visualize that, like, I've always understood this simplicity of the gospel is that God's perfect and I'm not. And so we're separated.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, we've seen all the different illustrations that they all fall short in really trying to illustrate what it is. But I mean, it's just the simplicity of Jesus is that mediator. Mm-hmm. And it's only through him, like John 14:6 says. And so I love that word. It's used a couple different places in scripture, mm-hmm. but this is one of them. And I think, you know, for so often, and we're guilty of this regardless of what, you know, denominational background we come from,
right.
You know what I mean? Whether it's priest, pastor, whatever we call it,
yeah,
we put that person on a pedestal and we think that's the mediator for me between they're closer to God. Like, you're a pastor, so you've got to be closer to God. And it's like, no.
Yeah.
Jesus is the mediator. And we all have direct access now to the throne because it's through him.
Yeah.
And I that's such a powerful change from what the people who are reading this, their background in Judaism, man, they're like, it's direct.
Yeah.
The access is direct. That veil's been torn, and we have direct access to the throne of God. And that's just really powerful. And again, better covenant, better promises, specific. It's very specific that not just Jesus is better, but the reason he's better is because he ushers in a better covenant.
Yes.
It's better.
Yeah, there's a whole new thing that God is doing.
Yeah.
And he's doing it in Christ Jesus. And that's kind of what he launches into next,
What sets it up. It's like, that's the Jeremiah passage. And I just think that's fascinating that hundreds of years before this is written and thousands of years from where we're sitting right now.
Right.
I mean, he says, I'm going to do a new thing.
Yes.
Like, I know I made a covenant back here.
Right.
But there's a new one. Mm-hmm. It's coming. It's better.
Yeah.
And we just, you know, we on this side of history, we know that covenant, you know, but man, how powerful even in Jeremiah, and then Jesus fulfills it to the T.
I was going to say too, you know, this whole conversation, sometimes we miss how, I don't know, how mind-blowing this conversation would have been for a first century audience, because there was no religious practice that didn't involve a priest, right? A human priest whose job was to kind of represent people to the deity and then to reflect, you know, to reflect the word or the wisdom or whatever, the power influence of the deity into the people, right? There was no religion that didn't have that.
Right.
And Judaism included, right? You had to have a priest whose job was to do all that stuff for you. And so whenever God puts on human flesh, right? And becomes the mediator for us, right? And tears the veil, like you said, and we have direct access. Like, for a first century audience, that's absolutely scandalous, you know?
It was so controversial.
Right,
to say that even. Just like, wait, what?
Yeah.
You know, everything, you're telling me the high priest over there in Jerusalem, you know, have you told them this?
Yeah.
Yeah, they know. That's why they killed him.
That's right. And, you know, the other thing I was going to say too, and we missed this too, but like, so the temple and all these religious practices and everything else. This was a time whenever Israel was, the people of Israel understood themselves, the people of Judah understood themselves to be under constant threat, like from the Roman Empire. And honestly, they were. Just a few years probably after Hebrews is written, the Romans completely demolished Jerusalem. They demolished the temple. They crucified 1,000 people a day while they were sieging Jerusalem. Like this unbelievable violence, right? And just, so we're just a few years removed from that. So these people are living in the shadow of this threat that's always out there. Well, so in the midst of that threat, the temple and these cultic practices, you know, of offering and sacrifice and all these religious practices, the priesthood, all this stuff has become something, not more. It's become something in addition to what it was kind of intended to be. It's also become this symbol of like national identity. It's become this, you know, it's become this thing like this is who we are. And so because of that, like if you spoke out against the temple, that's why it was such a big deal.
Yeah.
Because that was like traitorous. It wasn't just, maybe heretical. It was also traitorous. You're denying who we are as Jewish people. Yeah. And so, so they had taken these things that were meant to embody the character of God and reveal the character of God to them, but they had twisted them and used them to be this other thing, you know, that they were looking to. And so these very practices have become an idol in and of themselves, like what we talked about earlier. And which is something that we do all the time too. We have these other things that we kind of hold up and make them, they're so wrapped up in our identity. If anybody like comes at them, we are furious. We're angry, you know, because because they're not just there to show other people the character of God and to lead us to the throne room of God. They're also these, well, this is who I am. This is who my people are. And this is where I grew up. And this is where, you know what
it's
I mean?
It's like attacking their identity.
Yes. I mean,
no doubt.
And especially for Christians, you know, right now in the world we live in, that's a constant danger for us to be, to, you know, to have that happen with what we understand as faith. It can become not about faith or God at all. It can become about, you know, this is who I am. This is where I grew up. These are my people. This is my, you know what I mean? And, and so then we, you know, we act differently about it. But anyway, so that's kind of going on there in this passage too. So he gets into the new covenant and he uses this passage in Jeremiah, which by the way is just a beautiful passage. But it's significant. This is the longest quotation of any Old Testament passage in the book of Hebrews. And you know, these you know, scrolls that they wrote, the papyruses that they wrote, it was very costly. And so you wanted to conserve room. So for the writer of Hebrews to spend this much, these many characters on this, this has got to be important. So the point that he is making is that this passage in Jeremiah this is the new covenant I will make. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. They won't need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. This passage has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know,
amen.
That's what he's saying. This new era that's coming is here, man. It's here now. And so anyway, so I think that's a really like kind of it's crazy what he's saying. Like it is.
I mean, never again remember their sins.
Yeah.
I can't fathom that.
Right.
You know, I've heard that countless times.
Right.
You know, the whole concept of he'll cast the sins as far as the east to the west and all that. I can't. I'm not capable of doing that.
Yeah, right.
My flesh holds on to everything.
Exactly.
Even if I forgive them, I don't forget, right? It's that whole concept. But that's, you know, that's not God's character. And that's what I love about just even this text in Jeremiah, that he wraps it up by saying that, I will forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sins. That's so profound and just mind-blowing. For us, because his ways are higher than our ways, and I can't even comprehend.
Yeah,
how God, like, I've offended you in this way. How are you gonna not just forgive it, but forget it? Like,
yes.
It's gone.
It's gone.
It's incredible.
Yeah, And I'm so thankful for that, Corbin. Can I just tell you?
Such good news.
Because I'm just be honest with you, the Lord's had to do a lot of forgetting in my life, you know.
No doubt.
I'm so thankful that that's how. But this is, once again, you know, this is this glimpse into the character of God. God's character is not to just forgive, but to erase, you know, that failure and that shame and that brokenness from our lives. And that's his character. That's who he is. And so Jesus, as the embodiment of God's character, that's what he came to do, is to absolutely set us free and rescue us from all that past failure and shame. You know,
something only
he could do, you know. And that's what the new covenant is about. All of this old stuff, it was good. He's not trying to say it wasn't good. He's like, look, this is good. This is better.
Better.
You know, this was good. This is better. Mm-hmm. You know? And so he's like, look, this new covenant, it's better. It's based on better promises. It's based on, you guys failed to keep that old covenant. So this covenant's better because it's been kept for you. Mm-hmm. all you have to do is just receive it, you know, and praise be unto God, you know. Mm-hmm. So the whole point of it, once again, is to just encourage everybody. Like, this is the reason. Don't go back to the old way, right? This is why it's better, because, you know, this is what Jesus has done for you. This is what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. So don't go back. Don't go back to the old way. Like, lean into this new thing, you know, and then he's going to describe for the next several chapters what that new thing looks like.
Yeah.
You know,
when there's a powerful word there at the end in verse 13, where obsolete, and he says it twice. Yes.
Right. Yeah.
You know, I didn't take the time I intended to look up what are some other translations of that, but that word is powerful.
It is.
I mean, to say that everything for you as a Jewish person, you have hung your hat on.
Right.
It's obsolete.
Yeah.
And this new thing is the way, the truth, the life.
Yeah.
This new covenant. And that is powerful. And I can't imagine how strange and infuriating that would have been to hear.
No doubt.
What? Everything? Absolutely. Everything my whole life I've you know, put all my faith in this, and you're saying that's obsolete?
Yeah, right.
He does say, it's a good thing, this is better, but it's kind of almost an emphatic exclamation point at the end of the chapter by saying, but it is obsolete.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's been good up to this point.
Right.
But because this new one is better, the old one's actually obsolete now.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I'm going to show my age again, because this will make you laugh too. But so when I was a kid, I had a Commodore, what was that, Vic Commodore 24, something like 50. It was like one of the first personal computers.
Okay.
And I have no idea how I got this. I think my grandparent had it, which I don't know why she had it, to be honest with you. Like, that makes no sense to me.
Yeah.
But anyway, so we got this thing. And, you know, I loved it because you could write this line of code and you could make it say Brad, 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 Brad all over the screen. You know, that was super
really cool.
Yeah. And you could play these games. You can't see me out there in podcast world, but I'm air quotes around games, because like, there were no graphics. It was like stories, and you were, it was like choose your own adventure kind of story. So that thing was revolutionary when it came out. It could do all these math equations in this short amount of time. It could, you know, it was this amazing thing, and everybody's like, "This is the coolest thing ever." Mm-hmm. You know, that thing. I mean, it's not even. It's barely even a paperweight today.
Yeah.
To say that it's obsolete, it's like it can't compete with the phone that I hold in my pocket.
Right.
It didn't even hold a candle to that.
Mm-hmm.
That whole. It's not just that it's way slow and it's you know, there are things that do it so much better now. It's that the form that it was, that the personal computer that sat on your desktop with a big monitor, even that's gone away.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the whole thing is gone.
Yeah.
And there's this new stuff that's kind of in its place. So when we say obsolete, y'all, that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
We're talking about a whole, this, what Jesus has done is a whole new thing. And those, that Vic computer, it was really good at the time. It was amazing at the time. Mm. And it served a function at the time, was helpful at the time.
Yeah.
But because that's how much better Christ is.
Yeah.
That when it's like he's like, look, I need for you to understand what I mean when I say better.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, like, everything that came before is obsolete. That's right. What I mean by better.
That's how much better.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I really appreciate that. And I think that's good. For all of you, for those of you listening, and Corbin, let's talk about this for just a little bit. But, the whole point of this podcast and the whole point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make, the desire is that these people would commit themselves completely to Christ, that they would surrender mm-hmm. themselves completely to Christ. And he's really calling on them to do it. And he says it even before now. He's talked about, look, be careful. You know, this thing that this faith is important. You've got to cultivate it. You've got to, it takes intentionality. It takes, mm-hmm. you know, you have to be proactive about developing your faith. And he wants them to commit to it, you know, mm-hmm. and he wants them to commit to it because it's better. And so I'd like for us to just spend a little bit of time maybe just talking about in your life, like, mm-hmm. you know, you talked a little bit about making that decision when you were six, you know, mm-hmm. but how has it looked in your life to understand, to be fully committed to Christ? Like, what does it look like for you to be fully surrendered to Christ, the better that makes everything sure. else obsolete?
Yeah, no, I think, you know, you used the word there that I think is crucial. It's the word intentionality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's been one of the most key difference makers, like a game changer for me.
Right.
From the time that I was a child and came to know Christ, mm-hmm. As I grew, you somewhat naturally grow, but you're not going to be healthy and thriving unless there's an intentionality to it.
Exactly.
And so in a lot of ways as a child, I think we live off of, well, my parents were intentional.
Sure. Yeah.
And so I was getting some secondhand, yeah. you know, Jesus from them.
Yeah.
But as I became a teenager, mm-hmm. And when God really just began wrestling with me to surrender to ministry, that was where I got very intentional.
Yeah.
And that has been the biggest difference, is it's intentionality, just like it would be in my relationship with my wife.
Exactly.
It's direct, it's communication every single day. But then it's spending time, it's quality time. It's all those love languages that we would have in a relationship. That has to be true in my relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's amazing the way I've seen it grow in my life. From at one point, I was doing that primarily out of duty, out of just,
yes.
I've heard it said drudgery almost,
uh-huh. yeah.
but it was discipline.
Right.
You still do it, and eventually it does turn into delight and desire.
Exactly.
To where now I desire to spend time with the Lord when yeah. I wake up in the morning in the Word, in prayer. I desire to spend time with other believers has been a key part, I think, as well, just surrounding myself with that accountability.
Yeah.
Because even intentionality alone is not enough if I don't have the supporting cast around me.
Sure.
It's a team sport. Christianity is a team sport for
totally.
Sure. And so those are two, I think, key pieces right there, just that discipline, but also accountability.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what I love to encourage, you know, even college students who I primarily spend my time discipling now, is, you know, that we are prone to give up and quit.
Right.
When it's hard.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
and for me, it's so, sports are such an easy analogy because it's the language in the world I live in.
Right.
With athletes. But, you know, we just came out of fall camp and 2-a-days before the season starts, and they've been going through off season and summer workouts.
Right.
And it's exhausting.
Yeah.
It's not easy. And
right.
people did quit.
Yeah.
And people did jump in the transfer portal and leave. And
sure.
stuff. But you do all that because you know it's worth it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, game day's coming. And,
yeah.
and it's just the joy of getting to play a game that you love. But I think for me, I'm trying to coach up and encourage younger Christians that are new in their faith, just following Jesus, that it's okay
yeah.
that there are mornings when you get up, you don't want to read your Bible.
Sure.
But there is such a reward from that consistency, that intentionality of even on those days where you feel like, I didn't even get anything out of it. You have no idea. You won in a huge way just by staying consistent.
Exactly. Right.
And so that's been something I've tried to practice and just pursue in my own relationship with the Lord. And I have seen it grow to where it's literally the most important meeting I have on the schedule every day.
Yeah.
And right. I try to treat it like that.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if I have an appointment with someone, I'm going to be true to my word and show up and be there.
Yeah.
But we tend to neglect Jesus and that meeting and that time with him more than any other relationship.
Right.
Yeah. And my I've heard my wife, and just being transparent, that's something I've been convicted of in ministry. Sometimes I'll give myself away to everyone else. And then we in ministry neglect our first ministry at home.
Right.
And it's so true also in my relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, I can get busy doing and serving others in their relationship with the Lord and neglect my own time. And so I have to respect that time with the Lord. And sometimes that sounds, well, that's very rigid. That's not very organic and beautiful. Yeah. But I'm like, you know what? If you don't have an intentionality to it, you will get distracted.
Exactly. Because
the enemy is doing everything he can to keep me from that time.
Yeah.
So,
there's so much truth there. You used a marriage analogy, and I use, I'll use this one. A few years back, I had COVID, and I was in the hospital for 3 days. I was really sick. Wow. Like, I thought, you know, maybe I was headed for, you know, to be intubated and have the, you know, mm-hmm. I thought it was bad.
Yeah.
So, and God really just did some really cool stuff there. But after it was over, I was like, man, I gotta make a commitment to my health, man. I need to be mm-hmm. better. And so I started going to the gym, you know, and but so you want to talk about drudgery, like the the first couple of days when you do it, and then you're so sore, and then
it's
you're
terrible,
But now, because it's been a couple of years where I've been doing it regularly, and now, man, if I don't do it, I miss it.
You feel off.
I need that. Mm-hmm. I need it in my life, and so it's important for us to just remind you guys out there listening to the podcast, and as you're reading this scripture this week. Is important for us to remind you what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. He's literally talking to people who are in the midst of crisis. They're facing adversity, right? They're going through some difficulty that we have trouble getting our heads around and imagining. So they're in the middle of that. And what he's trying to say to them is, look, this is worth it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Jesus is worth it. Look, I know it's costing you. And I know it's hard. And I know sometimes even if you're like, man, this is the drudgery and it hurts and what am I getting out of this? I know you're feeling all those things. Trust me,
mm-hmm.
Jesus is worth it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, man, he's worth more than any effort you might put towards knowing him.
Yeah.
It's worth more than that.
Yeah.
And so much more than that you can't even get your head around mm-hmm. it. So, but don't give up, right? That's what he keeps telling him over and over again. And we, Corbin and I, just want to say that to you. Because look, we're not crazy, right? We know that there are people out there who, because this has been the story in our lives,
mm-hmm.
we know there are people out there who, you know, life hurts right now. And you're struggling and you know, spending time with the Lord, going to church, like surrounding yourself with good Christian accountability, those things feel so hard. They feel so hard that it almost feels impossible when you get out of the bed in the morning to do that. It's like, it's almost like it's too big a hill to climb and you're just exhausted even thinking about it. Mm-hmm. I get that. Mm-hmm. I have been there. We have been there. But what we can tell you is it's worth it. Jesus, friends, is worth it.
Hmm.
And there's no way to have a healthy relationship with anyone in your life if you are not putting forth effort to have it. It's impossible. Yeah. It's impossible to have a healthy passive relationship. That never happens.
Right.
So anything that matters, you have to direct energy and focus toward it. And it's the same in your relationship with the Lord.
You know, one of my mentors that you just said, in a passive relationship, it reminds me of what John Randall's used to always say.
Mm.
Casual Christians never change the world.
That's right.
It's dangerous disciples.
Yeah.
So there's nothing casual about it.
Right.
Yeah, our relationship is not just casual. It has to be intentional. It has to be disciplined. And the fruit of that is... you become dangerous to the enemy. Exactly. You become powerful.
Yeah.
And God uses you in a mighty way when you're close to him. And he uses us even when we're far from him. That's what's amazing about it. But still, there's such a, man, I love that right there that you just said. Nothing great ever happens with just being passive.
Right.
Or just being casual.
Yeah.
There's intentionality.
And I would say too, you know, gosh, if we're okay with casual Christianity, it's possible that we have fundamentally misunderstood Christianity to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe we aren't even that in the first place. Do you understand? Like if we can exist as casual Christians and we're cool with that, then have we ever experienced the risen Savior?
It's never really captured our heart.
Right. Yeah. Have we ever really stood, as Paul says, you know, in Ephesians 3, there have, you know, I want you to know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love of God. Yeah. And I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Have we ever stood before the vast expanse of the love of God if we're comfortable with just being casual toward it? I mean, and so... So I just want to throw that out there. I don't get to tell people where they are in their relationship with Christ. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. But we do need to be asking questions like that. You know, if we look at our lives and if we're comfortable with just having a passive kind of casual relationship with Christ, then we should really take stock of our relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, I can tell you, if I decided one day that I just wanted to have a casual relationship with my wife, Amy. I'm not sure that a person who has a casual relationship with their wife is really married. I'm just going to throw that out there.
Not for long.
You won't be for long. You know, so when it comes to Christ, it's the same kind of thing. And the good news is that the beauty of the relationship that you can have when we do really understand who Jesus is and that he is the fulfillment of all these things, and we do really direct our energy and focus toward it. The beauty of that, the power of that, like you mentioned, changing the world, like the beauty of that, the power of that is more than we can ever describe or imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for Corbin and I. Step one is doing what you're doing, which is let's get the word of God out. And let's just spend some time letting it wash over us and seeking him out in his word. And if we do that on a regular basis, that's a good place to start.
No doubt.
Good place to start. Corbin, thanks for doing this, bud.
This was a blast. Thank you for having me.
So is there anything that you want to say about FCA? Anything, you know, folks here at Shallow Water, you know, I know. Why don't you bring up Fields of Faith a little bit? Can you talk about that? I think this podcast is going to come out right before Fields of Faith. It may not, but talk a little bit about it just in case.
Yeah, this year with construction going on at Jones AT&T Stadium on campus at Tech, we won't unfortunately be able to host Fields of Faith at Texas Tech.
Okay.
So the South Plains area, the big Fields of Faith that happens every October, it'll be on October 4th.
Okay.
It's a Wednesday night, kickoff at 7 o'clock, and it'll be at People's Bank Stadium at Friendship in Wolforth.
Okay.
And so, you know, there's a lot of pros to that. I think one positive would be that it's going to be full.
Yeah, we will
fill
that place
up. It's going to be exciting. Where Jones Stadium, whether you have 5,000 or 12,000, it still feels empty.
Yeah, we're just in that little corner.
One end zone. And that's the end zone that they just ripped out and are redoing. So, we will, you know, God willing, we'll see a ton of people show up that night. And our heart for that really is to partner with local churches. You know, I love to clarify with people all the time that FCA is not the church and it's not in competition with the church. We are, you know, honored to be in partnership with the God in the gospel, to be on local public school campuses. By God's grace and favor, you know, we have a lot of open doors across West Texas and really across the world.
Yeah.
And so we love to do that because there are kids every year that show up that have never heard the gospel or never responded to the gospel.
Yeah.
And so we just want to be real clear through student testimonies.
Mm-hmm.
And then also just through preaching. This year, Bradley Adkins will be speaking.
Sweet.
So Bradley, is on our staff and one of our former, you know, superstar track athletes, former Olympian.
He spoke out here, mm-hmm. Shallow Water, yep. What a great young man.
So. Yeah, so he'll be fired up. I know he'll bring the gospel.
Yeah.
And so, I would just encourage you to invite people that don't know Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, to come in here, because you can invite them till you're blue in the face sometimes to church and they just won't step foot in the church building.
That's
for
exactly
different
right.
reasons yeah. and things going on in the background of their story, but they'll come to a football field. It's a yeah. neutral site, and that's, you know, we just want to unite the body of Christ on that night. And then our prayer really is beyond just it being a night where we share the gospel with thousands. It really, our prayer is to then be faithful stewards of all that we gather on that night,
yeah.
and then turn around and be able to, that's really where the partnership begins,
yes. mm-hmm.
with local churches, because we just don't have the manpower to disciple, yeah. you know, and follow up with thousands of kids that follow, you know, that come forward. So
yeah.
we absolutely need churches like First Baptist Shallow Water and all of them around, to plug these kids in, mm-hmm. because they're just like newborns.
Yeah.
They need spiritual mamas and daddies.
That's right.
To mentor them and disciple them.
Yeah.
So,
I know I've told you this, but my daughter, who's a sophomore this year, a couple of years ago, she gave her heart and life to Christ at Fields of Faith.
Wow.
So I prayed to receive
Praise
Christ
God.
At Fields of Faith. And so, and that was an awesome moment, because I was one of the, you know,
yeah.
people who were counseling with folks, mm-hmm. and praying for them. So,
yeah.
so I actually, she came down and found me, and I got to actually pray with her. So,
wow.
which is really awesome. So
that's big time.
So it was really good thing. So I believe in, definitely believe in what you guys are doing, and have just seen in more ways than I can really count, the ministry of FCA really making a difference in the mm-hmm. lives of young men and young women. And I've got that story on a bunch of different levels in my life, you know, right. in a bunch of different ways that I'm connected to it. But grateful for you, grateful for what you do and your ministry at Texas Tech and in this region and in the
yeah.
state. And looking forward to, you know, any way we can serve or help, we want to do it. So
absolutely,
believe in what you're doing.
Thank you, brother.
So, all right, hey, listen, you guys out there, have fun this week reading the book of Hebrews, and just digging into this passage. Hopefully, we've said some stuff today that kind of ignited your imagination and got you kind of excited about looking into this passage. And so we want you to do that. We'll be back next week, and we'll be talking about Hebrews chapter 9. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.